Last week, as we were closing out the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua said those powerful words as he's closing, as he's preparing for his death. He said that his challenge was, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you whom you will serve. I was going to slip over into the second book of Peter and work on the book of Peter, but as I was thinking about that last week, I was thinking maybe I needed to spend a little time talking about why you should choose God. Several years ago, I went through and researched the names of God, and I decided that we talk about who God is, well, as the subtitle is, Discovering God as He Desires to be Known. Throughout his word, he gives us indications of who he is by his name. It was one of Grimm's fairy tales that was written about three blind men who had the opportunity for the first time. They were born blind. And for the first time in their lives, they had the opportunity to go to the circus. And they were excited about the fact that they had never seen, blind people, never seen, an elephant. So they were going to be allowed to go and see an elephant. So the first one, he goes up, and they're standing one, two, and three. And so he walks forward, and he reaches out, and he sees the elephant, and he feels the trunk. And he said, now I know what an elephant looks like. It looks like a tree. It's round and hard. The next man, he walks forward. And since he's a little further back, he walked up and he found the side of the elephant. And he pushed on it and he felt on it. And it was all the way back. And he said, no, you're all wrong. The elephant is like a wall. It's wide, and it's hard, and it's immovable. Well, the third fellow, he's back there, and he's listening, and so he's kind of excited to say, "What? I'll settle the decision here." He goes forward, and he reaches out, and he finds the tail. And he says, "You guys are all wrong. An elephant is like a rope. It's flexible, it's strong, but it's only a little bitty round." And that's the way we see God so much of the time. Depending on where we are in our life, depending on the experiences of our life, we tend to translate God as this. And so we say, God is love. Or God is harsh. Or God is, but I want to spend some time talking about who God is. It was William Shakespeare who immortalized the question, what's in a name? In ancient Israel, they gave names to their children that embodied character traits. Those character traits that were named in children often became lived out in their lives. Simply because that name indicated something about their personality, their character. And this is particularly true when we began reading about the names of God. Nathan Stone wrote, the first question of most catechisms is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We experience God in such fashion, and we enjoy Him in such fashion only in proportion to how we know Him. Thus, it is critical for us to get to know God. It was the Apostle Paul that summed up his life ambition with these words. It was that I may know him. That I may know him. That is the sum total of the ambition of every believer, is to know God. One of the ways that we get to know God is to be looking at his different names. When God wanted to reinforce some particular aspect of his character, to amplify some part of his nature, he used a name. He used his own name to do that. Andrew Jukes, writing in the 1800s, subtitled his book, Discovering God as He is Desires to be Known. Discovering God as He Desires to be Known. We often discover God as we desire to know Him. We are going to begin at the beginning. We're going to begin with the first book in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. So it's the Hebrew word Elohim. I'll give you a little maybe I will. The meaning of the name, God. Anytime you see it in the scriptures, when it's G and little O-D, it's Elohim, all through the scripture. The King James also gives us, anytime it's written in capital letters, both Lord or God, he's talking about Jehovah. And anytime you see L, capital L and small S, Adonai. And we'll look at all three of those words. But this morning I want to zero in on the name of Elohim. While it's probably not the most frequently used word for the Trinity, it does occur several times. 2,570 times, 30 times in the first chapter. In fact, I think we ought to read the first chapter, Doug.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Oh, repeat that.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Elohim, God. Under this name, we find that God working on a dark, formless, some say ruined world. Until by his own word, he sets everything in order, and it is not just good. It is very good. Under this name, we need to know this name before all others, because it's by this name that he is first revealed to us in the scriptures. It's here that we're shown the one who, when everything is lost and in darkness and confusion and ruin, he brings back first light, and then his life, and then his very image. He brings it into creation, and he makes it very new and very good. What a perfect picture of salvation, what happens in our lives. When he comes into our lives, a life of chaos and darkness and confusion, and he speaks into our lives, light and order and life, and he makes it very good. What a great picture of salvation. Now bear with me a couple of moments, because I don't want to get too technical, but I do want to point this out. The name really, it's a plural noun in the Hebrew, but when it's used of the one true God, it's constantly joined with verbs and adjectives in the singular. So it's a plural noun with singular. Anybody, English people, you know, you ever get in trouble for not having the proper verbs, having verb and noun agreement? That's what we're talking about here. There is no God beside me, he said in Deuteronomy 32:39. I am God. There is no one else. And then he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In Genesis 1:26, and he said, I think this is in chapter 3, it says, the man has become like one of us. The idea is that there is a plurality in the Godhead. It's the place we have for Trinity. Jewish scholars have long understood the plurality of Elohim. And they understand that it leaves this liberty for the idea of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. What they come back with is that, well, it really means it pays homage to his kingship, to his bigness. But it really does give us this framework for the Trinity. And we'll go through and see different names. As we go through these, we'll see that maybe there are more areas for this indeed. In order for us to make the meaning of to get some idea of the meaning of the word, we probably need to look at the origins of the word. Some hold that it comes from the shorter word El, which means mighty or strong or prominent. And if you look at the scriptures, you'll find, if you were looking at the Hebrew scriptures, you'd find that over and over again, this idea of El, or God, this powerful one, the mighty one, the strong one, the prominent one, is used over and over again, particularly in relationship to bringing the nation of Israel out. If you look at Numbers, I think it's chapter 23, you'll see that it's spoken of as the El who brought the nation of Israel out of captivity. It's a name that contains a creative and governing power, omnipotence, sovereignty. Nathan Stone wrote, "It is apparent that by this name, God should reveal himself as bringing order out of chaos, light out of darkness, habitation out of desolation, and life in his image." There's another word that's used that they believe has something to do with it. It's the word Allah, which means to swear. And it's described as one who stands in a covenant relationship which is ratified by an oath. I understand this may be a little taxing, but if you look back at Psalm chapter 110 in the fourth verse, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." This occurred before creation. And the word Elohim, he's called Elohim from the very beginning, from before there is anything, in the beginning, what? Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. This idea of an oath being sworn. The name expresses a covenant relationship both in and with himself, which because he is God can never be broken. How do I get this to be not too technical and not too... The covenant really is made between God the Father and the Son. We're dealing with the Trinity. And before ever there was anything, God in the Godhead made a covenant with himself that when he created us, he knew exactly who we are. But in that creation was a covenant with himself that he would redeem us when we sinned against him. And that's all involved in the name Elohim. So from the very beginning, from word one, in the beginning God, we have this concept of a covenant relationship within himself, that he would not just create us and then say, let him go. That he would redeem us from us. I don't know how else to say it better than that. Yeah. Faith and knowledge resulting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie. I like the King James Bible because it says basically the same thing. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from before the beginning of time. God promised eternal life to those who would, by faith, rest in the hope. And that's all encompassed in that name, Elohim. You think about that. That is spectacular. Elohim taught hope. And it's amazing, that's the first concept of God that was abused, was counterfeited. That somehow there was a way that we could live life without him messing in our lives. We could just live our lives independently. We could, in fact, be like God. That's the first concept. The essence of the covenant is that although we fail and fail, he never will leave us or forsake us. Not because of us. I have this little thing here, don't I? Not because of us. Thank you, Joe. It's nice to have a new toy. Not because of us, but because of the covenant between him and his son. See, our salvation is not because of us. It's not because we're good people, because we're not. But it's because of him. And he had covenant between him and his son. We can have faith and knowledge that rests on a certainty of eternal hope. Because God made a covenant with himself that he'd create us, but he wouldn't just wash his hands and walk away. Let's take a look at the text for a few moments. In the opening chapter, we are told of a creation by Elohim, a creation of the heaven and the earth. We see a substance that was formless and empty with darkness on the face of the earth. Formless, empty, and darkness. That was my life. And then it says that God, I don't remember what the ESV says, but the King James says, I think it said, the King James, it says that he broods over the water. Brood means to incubate, to hatch, to cover the defenseless. And then he speaks. And this marvelous transition takes place. I like that concept of brooding. You take an egg and you set it underneath the chicken or the guinea or whatever, a goose or a duck or whatever it is, and it's just an egg. You can crack it open and put it in a pan, scramble it up and eat it. It's wonderful. But when that brooder sets on top of that, something magnificent happens. And after just a few days, you walk in there and you hear beep, 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 beep. And there's a little hole in the top of the egg. And there's a little beak sticking out. The next thing you know, there's a fully formed chick. He broods over the water. He incubated it. He hatched it. He covered the defenseless with his own body. And then he spoke. And a wonderful change took place. And then on the seventh day he rested. You know, for us, in our whole world, nothing begets nothing. Nothing continues nothing. Nothing perfects nothing. Every stage of the ongoing development that we see is a direct result of the work of Elohim. And every step, again and again, what we see is God said and God made. I like the idea that Elohim is the creation word. It is the creator word. It is the sovereignty word. Fallen creation has little hope. But throughout it all, God, whose name and nature in itself contains the pledge that he cannot rest until his fallen creature is restored and recreated. In his word, it brings light, and when we see created in the heavens a place of wonder and delight, as well as earth a place of toil and purpose, and then comes the fruits, and finally man is created in the image of God to have dominion over it all. Nothing hinders God's purpose. Nothing changed his mind. Nothing stopped his work. Is it any wonder that the early church spent so much time on the 6 days of creation? They saw in them the covenant-making God. One who could come into the dark, sinful world and transform it. Elohim. To grasp all the name Elohim means, we'd have to examine every passage in the scripture. And we'd find that the emphasis is still placed upon the fact that he is the covenant-keeping God. He says, I will keep my covenant. I will not break it. I will not alter the word that goes forth from my lips, Psalm 89. God wants to be our God. That's a theme that's repeated throughout the whole scriptures, all of them. You start in Genesis, you work your way all through, God wants to be our God. If you were to look, well, let's take a look at Genesis 28, verse 15. See if I can read it. Doug, 28:15. Read that for me, will you? I probably can't see it.
Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Now, that's, remember Jacob, he's going off to Padan Aram and meet his wife and all the rest of that stuff. It's the beginning story of the story of Jacob, the nation of Israel. And God says to him, I'm never going to leave you. I'll always be with you. These are the same things that he tells us. There's divine presence. He says, I am with you. There's divine protection. I will watch over you. Divine promise. I'll bring you back. The divine pledge. I won't ever leave you. The divine guarantee. I'll keep working until I've done what I promised. Elohim. This is exactly what he tells us. I will be with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to bring you back. I will not leave you. And I will not leave you until I've done everything. Everything. Everything that I promised you. Elohim. God's promise to us is exactly the same. I don't know if I have this on here or not. I do. The covenant-keeping God. It is he who created the world. It's Elohim who fashioned man from the dust of the ground. It is Elohim who breathes into man the breath of life. And it is Elohim who will be faithful to his creation. He will not create and then abandon. He will not become disinterested or turn his back and move off to some far corner of his infinite universe. He will always fulfill his promise. He wants to shine the light of his word on the confusion of your life. The barrenness of your life, the purposelessness of your life. He wants to be able to bring fruit and fullness out of your life. Wants to take you from the place of confusion and disorder to order and direction and purpose. God wants to be your God. I said as we closed last week, choose you this day whom you will choose. Choose you who you will follow. Make the choice. Make a conscious, volitional choice to choose God. Elohim, the Creator God, who can take any confusion, any wreck of your life, and give it order and purpose. Say, Pastor Vic, you don't know what the wreck of my life is. No, but I know the wreck of my life, and it couldn't be much worse than mine. Substance, alcohol, sex, rebellion, all that God can bring back to order. Draw a circle on the ground, and then step in that circle, and then ask God to change the person in the circle. And God will do it. Because he made a covenant with himself that he wouldn't just create us and then throw us out onto the seas of life and see what happens. No, he created us and he made a promise to himself that he would not quit until he had redeemed us. That's the name, Elohim. That's the promise that God makes to you. Thank you, Lord, for this glimpse into who you are by your name. Lord, we're thankful that you really have called every one of us to believe in you, to choose you, and when we do, we can have eternal life. And you'll raise us up at the last day. But the covenant doesn't end there. The covenant also includes the fact that all things work together for good for those who love you. That you're at work in every one of our lives. And you want to recreate your Son in us. Would you work that work in our lives today, we pray.